Hebrews chapter 12. You know, for a long time, for many years, I considered the book of Hebrews to be really confusing and hard to understand. And I'm not trying to give you the impression that I understand every jot and tittle in that book. But what I can tell you is this: I sure understand a whole lot more than I ever understood before. And here's the interesting thing about it. The way I look at the book of Hebrews now is not even close to the way that I used to look at it. And it's almost like I'm ashamed of myself for thinking that this book was hard to understand, because I see it differently. You say, well, Brother Martin, how did you come to the place of understanding it like you do now? Well, there's this fellow called the Holy Ghost, and he has this very unique way of explaining the Bible to people who give him the opportunity. And so, for years now, I've been giving him the opportunity to explain things in the Bible to me, and wouldn't you know it, he does. And so I thank God for that. And I can tell you from experience that if it weren't for me spending the time praying in the Spirit that I do, that I would not understand God's Word the way I do. And some people, let's put it like this. People that meet me now that don't know me, or didn't know me, rather, back when, it's almost like they think that I've known this stuff my whole life, and that's not true. And I've had people come to me and they, well, how do you understand these things? Well, it's very simple. Same way that Paul understood them. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that's given them, and the Holy Spirit is the one that can explain them. I'm the Bible. You know, them meaning the books of the Bible. And even to this day, well, let me rephrase that. And now, to this day, I bristle when people It's like they infer that there's no way you can understand things in the Bible. And what's... Sometimes I have to utilize a whole lot of that thing called patience when I respond to such things, because I have to remember where I was and where I am. But it really gets frustrating when such statements come from people who are students in the Bible college. And once they get past TH 102, 103, once they get past that course, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, if they come back with some of that stuff, they have just told me, I appreciate all that you've done, but I haven't paid a bit of attention. Because if you apply what you learn in those first three class, well, the second and third class, you apply it, from then on, you can come to the place of understanding anything that's in God's Word. That sounds like a pipe dream to a whole lot of people. I know it used to me. I can testify, I've been on both sides of the fence, and it's a whole lot better on this side. Boy, is it better. Well, the book of Hebrews, you know, I've shared this with you before, how that I saw that book, Hebrews, that word, as just a title. And it never clicked with me that it was describing the people to whom it was written. Hebrews. Oh, yeah. Jews. I get it. This book was written to say something to Jewish people. Well, we too can gather a whole lot from that, even though we're Gentiles. But in this book, it is explaining, if I could summarize it, the difference between living under the law and living under grace. The difference between approaching God through the law and approaching God through Jesus. And it is describing a change of lifestyle. Not so much for us, but in this context, to the Jew. In other words, folks, I don't know how to break this to you, but we Jews, we don't live the way we used to. We're not supposed to, we're not required to. Things have changed. Now let me explain to you what has changed. And the book begins explaining the things, you know, what it was like to live under the law, what it's like now, the change in covenant, the change in the priesthood, the change in the law, I mean, all these things over and over again. And the more that you meditate in this book, the more you begin to understand what it's saying and how it applies to everybody, not just to the Jew, but to everyone in the body of Christ. Well, I can remember that there was a verse in this book that kind of threw me a curve. Now, it may not throw you a curve, but it did for me. And I could remember, you know, I'd read that verse and I'd, you know, scratch my head. You know, what's this mean? What's this talking about? Then I would hear people preach about it. And it sounded good, but I didn't like what they were saying. Now, let me show you here. Hebrews chapter, did I tell you 12? Good for me. Hebrews chapter 12. Now look at the very first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's the verse that I got hung up on. And here's how I heard it preached, and see if this bears witness with you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Okay, now, help me. Have you ever been like me and wondered, who is this cloud of witnesses? You ever wondered that? Please respond. Make me feel good about my ignorance, okay? Wondered, who's this talking about? Great. Okay, now, here's how I heard it preached. And see if you've heard something like this too. They would preach it as though, you know, we're down here on earth, and up in heaven, there's like this, everybody up in heaven is watching you. It's like God has pulled back the clouds, and He's opened the windows, the portals of heaven, so that all that have gone before us can peer down from the heavenlies and watch us and cheer us on. Go get them, Brother Martin! Yeah, that's good! And, you know, and they painted it so the grandstands of heaven are watching you. And, you know, that can be encouraging, but at the same time, I don't know that I like that idea. I don't know that I'm very happy with the concept that everybody up in heaven is watching everything I do. I don't. There are times where I would rather God just kind of shut the windows. Not now, everybody. Not now. But isn't that how it's been presented? Or maybe you've heard that. Maybe some of you never heard that preached before. But isn't that kind of how? What? Would you like to know what that's really talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. I'm glad somebody said yes. Praise God. A few heads. Uh-huh. All right, now, we have a clue before and after. Now, let me show you. It says here, in just look at verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, now stop right there. Now, do you notice in verse 2? Where it talks about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now jump back up to verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. All right. So we have verse 39, faith. We have verse 2, faith. And snuggled in between there is this great cloud of witnesses. Now, jump back to the beginning of verse 11, chapter 11. What are the first two words?
Now faith.
Okay. We're not going to take the time at this moment to peruse through chapter 11. But you know, that's the faith chapter, right? Now, if chapter 11 is so full of faith, and chapter 12 essentially begins there in that second verse about Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, then doesn't it stand to reason that verse 1 of chapter 12 might have something to do with faith? Okay. So let's walk through some of this and take a look. Keep in mind that this book, Hebrews, was written primarily to the Jews to explain to them we're no longer required to live under the law. Now that doesn't mean that we're free to break the Ten Commandments. We all know this, because the Ten Commandments were essentially the written version of God's nature. It's talking about we're not required to live according to everything that was handed down, that's called the law of Moses. That is not how we attain to a perceived state of righteousness. Essentially, and in Hebrews it talks about this, there is a new covenant. And this covenant is not the Abrahamic covenant. It is, and I'll say it this way, the Christ covenant. Okay? Now, that some people might take theological issue with that, but I'm just for explanation, for illustration. So it's not the Abrahamic covenant. It is the Christ covenant. The Christ covenant, I'll say it this way, loosely. The Christ covenant is the thing the Abrahamic covenant pointed to. So we have a better covenant and we have better laws. There's no longer a Levitical priesthood. Well, you can imagine the kind of impact that would have had to the Jews. No longer a Levitical priesthood. What if you were a Levite? Huh? And all of a sudden you're out of a job, all right? You've been laid off permanently. So it could be a challenge to their mindset. Well, the book of Hebrews goes into great detail to explain these things, giving tremendous number of comparisons and illustrations and so forth. Well, then it comes here to verse 10, chapter 10. Look in here. It says, verse 28, chapter 10, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." All right, now what in the world does that mean? Well, what it means is this. The law was given to expose the sin nature of man. And when the law was given, God said, "This is how you Jews have to live." Well, if somebody came along and, as it says here, despised the law of Moses, it says that he died without mercy. Now, let's think of one example. Not long after the law had been given, they found a man out on the Sabbath picking up sticks. Remember that story? And then this was the first time anybody had violated anything, you know, so they didn't know what to do. Well, they locked this guy up, and they went to God and said, "Well, God, what do we do?" And God said, "Stone him. Get everybody together and stone him." So Moses said, "Well, folks, good news and bad news. The good news is we know what to do. The bad news is what we have to do." And so they stoned this fellow. That is an illustration or example of despising the law of Moses. The law says don't pick up sticks on the Sabbath. The man went and picked up sticks on the Sabbath. And he says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Okay, now, we're not going to dwell on that verse 29 a long time, just enough to say 28 and 29 are presenting a contrast. 28 is, this is the way it used to be. 29 is, this is the way it is now. 28 or 29 essentially is saying, we're no longer held responsible to the law of Moses. Or another way to say that would be, if you show despite to the law of Moses, you don't have to worry about dying. However, the greater thing, or covenant, has now come along, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the covenant of salvation, you know, on and on we could go with that. And he says, you know, if it was bad for the people that showed despite to the law of Moses, the covenant, if it was bad for them, don't you think it's going to be even worse now that eternal salvation covenant has been made available to humanity? Here he's describing the fact that there has been a change in the way that we relate to God. We no longer relate to Him the old way. We relate to Him the new way. Now, in the book of Hebrews, and boy, we had a good time in class on Thursday night, walked through a big chunk of this book. In the book of Hebrews, he talks about the fact that our salvation is not based upon keeping of the law. That there, you could not attain to the state of righteousness that God intended for man. That only comes through Jesus Christ. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you become born again. If you had your faith in the law, you couldn't be born again. No matter how much faith you put in the law, it couldn't cause you to be born again. And he talks about the fact that, you know, if this kind of righteousness or perfection or the new birth, if it could have been attained to under the law, we wouldn't have needed a new law. We wouldn't have needed a new covenant. None of the new would have... Jesus would not have had to come down and do what he did if we could have gotten where God wanted us under the law. But because we couldn't, Jesus came, he fulfilled his work here on earth, and now it's through him we get to the place of righteousness that God intended all along. Now, jump ahead in this 10th chapter to verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. All right, what in the world is that talking about? Well, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Who are the just? Those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. You are then just or justified. He says, the just shall live by faith. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. All right, what would drawing back be? Drawing back would be this. You put your faith in Jesus, but then for whatever reason, you decide it's no longer about faith in Jesus. It's no longer about me being justified and living by faith. Now it's a matter of me living by works. So I'm no longer walking by faith. I'm walking by works. And primarily the works of the law, the ordinances, you know, all those things contained in the law. Then he goes on to say, in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Relative to who we've become in Christ, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What have we been hoping for? Well, to be born again, to have a righteous standing with God when you're talking simply about salvation. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, many times, you know, we've taken this verse, and not incorrectly so, but we've taken this verse and applied it to whatever it is that you need in life, which there is truth to that. That's not incorrect. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by what? By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Notice it doesn't say for by works. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. And it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, now we've covered this third verse in the past. This word worlds, where it says, by faith, through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, that word worlds is not talking about the planets. It is not talking about the stars, the universe, or all of that. That word worlds is talking about ages or periods of time. Now, another way to put that would be the decade of the 70s, the decade of the 80s. I mean, that's a simplified explanation, but that gives you an idea of what this means. It's not talking about the planets. It's talking about, you know, you've heard people say things like, change your world. All right, well, it's not talking about change your planet. It's talking about change where you live. You follow me? That's what this is referring to. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, it's not... How can I say this? It's not what God spoke, it's what man did with what God spoke. That's what this is referring to. It's not what he said, It's how people handled what he said. Then he begins to explain here. He says, through faith we understand that the ages or periods of time were framed or were set in order by the Word of God, so that the end result of those ages and what happened did not come about as a result of natural things, but they came about as a result of people acting upon the Word of God. And instead of just stopping there, he begins to give examples. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Then if you jump to verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated. If you go to verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. And in verse 9, another by faith, talking about Abraham. Verse 11, through faith, also Sarah. Then if you look in verse 17, by faith, another Abraham. In verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith. And where you see Moses, after the verse 23, by faith, it's not talking about Moses, it's talking about his family. You say, well, how do you know that? Read it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Verse 23 is not talking, Moses didn't hide himself when he was a baby. His parents did it. So verse 23 is talking about Moses' parents, but verse 24 is talking about Moses. By faith, Moses. And in verse 31, by faith, Rahab. Verse 33, well, actually, verse 32, it's talking about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, a whole bunch of people. Who? Verse 33, through faith. Now, if you go through and you add up all of the by faith or through faith, it comes out to 20 times in this one chapter it says by faith or through faith. And where it talks about by faith this one and by faith that one and by faith and through faith or whatever, it's talking about that these people had received some kind of instruction from God. Somehow they received an instruction from the Lord. They acted upon what He told them and they got the results He said they would get. For example, just very simple, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of what was to come, it says he built the ark. Because God said, Noah, 100 years from now, I'm paraphrasing, 100 years from now, big flood, everybody dies except you and your family, build the ark. Noah says, well, okay, God, but since nothing like that has ever happened before, in fact, we've not even had rain like this before, are you sure? God says, I am sure, because there's too much wickedness in the world. And this is the way it's going to be. Noah said, okay, I'm pretty old, but all right, I'll do it. So, Noah spent about 100 years building the ark. That's an act of faith. And here's what's interesting. When you go back and you read that story of Noah, based on only what is contained in Scripture, there's no record that God spoke to Moses from the time he started building the ark to the time that the ark was built. 100 years. Guess what? There's not anyone in this room that's 100 years old. In fact, we'd have to combine some people to get up to 100 years. But according to Scripture, now God may have spoken to him during that time, I don't know. But based on what we see in the Word, God said, do it. Noah said, okay, 100 years, he builds. And the Bible, now, you know how people talk about Noah? He went and got the animals? No. God sent the animals to Noah. Now, listen. If God didn't do a whole lot of talking to Noah, can you imagine? Noah stands back, whew, finally got it done. And all of a sudden behind him, he hears this, and he turns around, and here come these animals. He says, whoa, what's going on here? I'm sending them to you, Noah. You've worked hard for 100 years. So I'll bring the animals in for you. Well, anyway, 100 years. Then you think in terms of Abraham. God spoke to Abraham, and he says, look, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Leave home, I'll make a great nation out of you and all this other. Abraham says, well, okay. So he heads off. And he was kind of old when this whole thing started anyhow. Well, he heads off, and then God comes along, and he says, well, you know, you're going to have some kids. You say, well, nah, Brother Martin, he didn't tell Abraham that. Yeah, I did. He said, your offspring shall be as the stars and as the sand and all this. It started with one, okay? If you don't think he had any more than that, read what happened after Sarah died. That old goat got remarried, had a whole bunch of kids. Read the story, it's amazing. So anyway, he trusts God and he heads out. And then God says, well, I know you're old, but you know, you're going to have a son. He says, yeah, but you know, me, Sarah, you know, things just aren't working the way they used to. And God says, don't worry about it, I can fix that. He says, okay. And so sure enough, decades go by, and boom, one day, Sarah wakes up sick. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, but she's pregnant, okay? And she says, Abe, guess what? I'm going to have a baby. You know, one of the dumbest things in the world right then would have been for Abraham and Sarah to act surprised. I don't think they did. Excited, but not surprised. Well, then, after that, you know, they have the baby, and God does this take your son up and kill him thing. And Abraham followed the instructions of God. And he takes Isaac, has the knife in his hand, and he's ready to kill him. And the Lord speaks out and says, don't. Well, the thing about that is, if you look here in chapter 11, in verse 19, it's talking about this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You say, what on earth is that talking about? Well, it's because Abraham knew, if I kill the boy, God's going to raise him from the dead. I know this. And where it says, from whence also he received him in a figure, figuratively speaking, Isaac was raised from the dead already from before this. You say, well, how do you figure? Because the Bible talks about the deadness of Abraham's body and Sarah's body. And so Isaac, figuratively speaking, had already been raised from the dead. So here, these are just two examples, okay? Out of everything that's in here, God gave a word, and they acted on the word. And they acted in faith on what God had said, and they ended up with the result that God told them they would get. Now, the important thing about all of this, we didn't take the time to read the entire book of, or chapter 11 of Hebrews. You can do it later. But the emphasis is not on the works, but on faith. The emphasis is they got a word from God and they acted on it and they got the result that God said. And what's interesting is that there is a bridge in this from the pre-Moses people and the post-Moses people. You say, well, why is that important? Because the post-Moses people had the law, okay? The post-Moses people had the law, which means in the writing of this, it could have said, through the works of the law, they were found pleasing unto God. But it doesn't say that. It says, through faith they did this. Through faith they did that. Now let me point a couple of things out to you. Look in chapter 11, verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You say, wait a minute. I thought you just got through telling us that they acted in faith on God's word and they got what God told them they would get. That's true. Well then, how in the world can it say they died in faith not having received the promises? Because the promises it's talking about here is the end of where God was leading them, and that is to Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Everything else was just a stepping stone on the way. Everything else, because the end goal of everything, and even the Bible talks about how that Christ is the end of the law to those who believe. The law itself was like a stepping stone, if you will. And so it says here, these people died. They trusted God. Remember when Jesus was being confronted by the religious leaders? And boy, they were having themselves another big whoop-de-doo. And they were talking about, you know, the law, and Jesus was, he was really trying to teach them about the change that was coming. Well, if you remember in the one particular discourse, he made the statement, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. But Abraham never touched that day. He died never having experienced Jesus on earth. You know what I'm saying? You know, the being born again and all this. He died before that could happen in his lifetime. Same thing with all the rest of these people. It talks about how that this one did this and this one did that. Now here's what's interesting. When you go through, there's a lot interesting in this. You go through the 11th chapter, it's not talking about anybody in the New Testament. It's talking about everybody pre-Christ. Not post-Christ, pre-Christ. And what this is getting at is, look, we don't live the way we used to. And yes, we had the law. Yes, we had the Abrahamic covenant. We had all of those things. But the thing that really pleased God was faith. They had the works of the law that they could do, but this whole issue of getting a direction from God and doing it, it supersedes the law, meaning it had more value than the law had, because people before the law were doing this, along with people after the law. Therefore, if we look back in our history, you know, speaking from a Jewish mindset, if we look back throughout our history, what we're really going to find is the thing that pleases God the most is faith. Now look here in chapter 11, verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Again, these were Old Testament people. They acted in faith on what God said, but yet they could never come to the place of being born again because Christ had not yet come. Then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, Wherefore, do you understand that wherefore is one of those words that connects one thought to another? Wherefore, or based upon what I just got through telling you, seeing we also, who are the we also? Us today, those who are in the body of Christ, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? It's the people in chapter 11 who testified that faith was the way to be pleasing unto God, not through the works of the law. And he says, listen, it's almost like in Hebrews chapter 12, if I can kind of paraphrase it, it's like he's saying, look, if you don't believe me, let me call to the witness stand all of these people that have gone before us who didn't even have Jesus. And how that they were obtaining a good report from God. They didn't get the good report from man. They got criticism from man, did they not? Didn't these people take heat? In fact, look at this. In verse, okay, here. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. In other words, he's saying, hey, these people had it rough. Why did they have it rough? It's because they took God at His word and acted on what God had told them. It wasn't simply because they had the works of the law that they could live by. It was because God had given them instructions, things to do, and they followed and they obeyed God. And in some cases, some of these people were killed because of it. But get this, they weren't even born again. All they had was something that God had told them. Then he comes around and he says, listen, chapter 12, I already told you that the just are supposed to be living by faith. Remember, we just read that a few moments ago prior to this. The just are supposed to be living by faith. And then I called to the witness stand, one by one, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Enoch, Isaac, Jacob, I mean, one right after the other, and they testified how that they had received a word from God and they acted on it and they received what God had promised them. And he says, hey, we have a cloud of witnesses, or we have this mass of people who all through our history have testified that the thing that was pleasing to God was acting by faith on what God had told them to do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, now, what's he talking about here? Let us lay aside every weight. What weight? What was the one thing that the people hearing this and reading it would have been tempted to do? Go back to the law. The weight that he's talking about here is to go back to a system of works and thinking that that is what is pleasing to God. And where he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, okay, what sin could he be talking about? Adultery? Drunkenness? No. I'll show you. Turn back to chapter 10, verse 29. Of sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You say, well, how is that the sin which doth so easily beset? Who is this written to? What were they being pressured to do? Go back under the law and live. In other words, what they were being pressured to do was to publicly turn away from Jesus Christ and go back to the security blanket of their religion that no longer applied to them. You say, well, Brother Martin, how could it be called a sin to go back and do those things? It's a sin if that's what you think causes you to have a right standing with God. The only thing that causes you to have a right standing with God is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here's where the problem can come in. It's when you stand up and preach Jesus, but then at the same time, preach aspects of the law to the congregation, telling them, you may be born again, but if you don't do these things, you're not truly right with God. It's a variation on the theme of what was happening here in the New Testament. And he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, that's a lot of figurative, if you will, speaking. Let us run the race that is set before us. What race is he talking about? What is it that we're running? Well, another way, fight the good fight of faith. That's another illustration. The race that's set before you, or the path that is set before you. Remember what Jesus talked about, how there's a wide path and there's a narrow path? The narrow path is what this is talking about. In other words, the thing that's set before us is a faith walk. The just shall live by faith. A faith walk. How do people get justified? Faith in Jesus Christ. How do people receive God's life? Faith in Jesus Christ. the just have life because of the faith they put in Jesus. The just shall live by faith. If you want to be justified before God, no problem. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Works of the law? No. Faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Not looking unto the law, looking unto Jesus. See, that's where what this is about. Looking unto Jesus. The cloud of witnesses, it's all the people that have gone before us and left the testimony that faith in what God has said is the way to be pleasing to Him. Therefore, it didn't take faith to perform the works of the law. Do you understand that? All you had to do was get a goat or a bull or just kill something, okay, and shed some blood. That's all that the works. It takes no faith to do that. It takes action to do that. Now, we know the people in the Old Testament had faith. We just read about it. But it takes faith to trust Jesus Christ because there's nothing left to kill. There's nothing, there is no grain offering left to bring. There is no holy day to observe. Those things didn't take faith. They just took works, something that you did. But now, this whole system has changed, and that's why he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not unto something that you do, it's looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All right, how does this apply to us today? Well, a very simple way to explain it is this. It does not take faith to put money in an offering plate. Do you understand me? Anybody, sinner, saint, atheist, heathen, pretty, ugly, tall, short, it doesn't matter. Anybody can put money in a plate, but it takes faith to believe God for what He's promised you. So if I stand up and I preach to you and I tell you, faith, Jesus, faith, Jesus, seed or destitute. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I dangle this in front of you, what I'm doing is I'm taking your attention away from Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and I'm putting your attention right here on the money bag. This is just one example, okay? This is just one example. I gave you another one this morning, how that, you know, the church that teaches, the group, the organization that teaches, that if you don't join the church, then you may be born again, but you're not a member of the body of Christ. Okay? So now what have I done? If I preach that, I have taken your attention away from Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and I put your attention on signing on the dotted line to join this thing here. Well, we could come up with a whole lot of different illustrations. Now, if Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, what does that say to us then as far as what we're supposed to be doing? So what do you mean, Brother Martin? Okay. How many people have this idea that you're not serving God if you're not doing something? Okay? Now, last thing you want to do is twist this around to say that we're not supposed to do anything. Here is the concept. You must be active, hands involved, doing something, or you're not pleasing to God. What's the word say? The just shall live by faith, not by your works. Can you see how this thing has evolved from works of the law to works of Christianity, works of service to your fellow man? Now, it isn't that we don't do these things. We are supposed to do those things. But those things aren't what causes you to be pleasing and accepted to God. It's your relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, sometimes it's almost impossible to get this concept through people, you know, to like It's like, can you open them up somehow and put it down on the inside? Because so many people feel like they are failures and failing God if they aren't doing something. Can I show you something that you can do? Well, big whoop, Brother Martin. Anybody can do that. Well, then why aren't you? You say, well, how is that doing anything? Hey, it's an act of faith. What do you mean an act of faith? The Bible says that I build myself up on my most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, if I'm supposed to live by faith, don't you think I ought to be built up on the thing I'm supposed to be living by? It is an act of faith to believe God's word when He said, build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Just like Enoch and Abel and all the rest of them got a word from God, Noah, build an ark. Moses, lead the people out. Abraham, have a kid. Just like they all got a word from God and they acted on it, likewise, we have a word from God. And in this particular example, the word from God is, build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, gosh, you sure about that, God? Yes, I'm very sure, or I wouldn't have put it in my Bible. It's okay. Well, then, let me get this straight. I pray in tongues, and I'm built up on my most holy faith. He says, yes, that's what I said. Well, but God, how does it work? He says, why are you worried about that? If I tell you that's what happens, then shouldn't you just trust me? You really want me to give you the schematic drawing of how this thing works? In other words, until you understand it with your natural mind, you're not going to believe it? Well, let me ask you something. Do you think Noah understood with his natural mind the concept of a worldwide flood? Well, no, God, I guess not. Do you think that Abraham understood with his natural mind the concept of having a son at his old age? Well, according to the Bible, no, he didn't. All right. Now, I could go on with this. So what's your problem? Why are you struggling with the word I have given you? Now, and again, that is just one example. But the word is, pray in the Spirit, be built up on your most holy faith. All right? So therefore, my act of faith is, when I pray in tongues, I'm being built up. Yes, but Brother Martin, I don't feel anything. God didn't say, pray in the Holy Ghost and feel something. He said, you be built up on your most holy faith. But Brother Martin, I want to feel something. I want to feel something. Well, okay, then like get you a little 2x4 and every now and then hit yourself on the head with it or whatever. I mean, if you got to feel something, or hook up some batteries to your chair and every now and then push the button. Feel something, whatever it takes. If you have to feel something. But it's not based on what you feel. It's based on what God has told you He will do. And God has said, here is my promise to you. The Holy Ghost has an assignment. If you pray in the Spirit, it causes you to be built up on your most holy faith. What is so hard about that? Nothing. Unless you don't believe it. Aren't you glad that Noah didn't have the same attitude about the ark that a lot of Christians have about what we see in the Bible now? Think about this. And Mary, if ever there was an act of faith, be it unto me according to thy word. I am a virgin. But if you said, then be it unto me according to thy word. Aren't you glad she didn't act like a lot of Christians do today? Boy, I am. What this really all comes down to You can do a lot of things. Good things. I mean, he even talked about, you know, you give a glass of water to the prophet, you get a reward. You know what I'm saying? In other words, God honors good things. However, the just shall walk by faith. And not only in Hebrews chapter 11, but all throughout the entire Bible, we have a great cloud of witnesses. One book after the other, testifying over and over again how they acted on what God said, and they got what God told them they would get. It hasn't changed. Except that second verse in chapter 2, we get to do what all those before us couldn't do. We get to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Those people didn't even have Jesus. We do. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am so glad I have Jesus. These people talk about, if only I could live back in the Bible times. I don't want to go back then. And instead, I am living in Bible times. I'm living in Bible times. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, stand up and look unto Jesus. Hallelujah.